Let's pray together, shall we? The psalmist writing about these very events invites us, when we hear your voice, not to harden our hearts. As I pray this morning, we truly would hear your voice speaking to us through your word by your spirit. And please, would you give us soft, believing, trusting hearts, that we might live as your people and know the rest that you give us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's people throughout history and throughout certainly the pages of the Bible are a singing people. The defining sound of when God's people gather together are not slurps of cups of tea or the sort of hushed tones of conversation. It's voices gathered to sing, which is why getting hymn numbers right in the service sheet really does actually matter. Perhaps one of the biggest reasons we sing when we meet and gather together is that we are compelled to sing. There is something inside that sort of overflows, that heart response to the love of God, that wide and long and high and deep love that God has shown to us through the Lord Jesus, that love that is poured into our hearts, as Paul puts it in Romans, by the Holy Spirit. Knowing Christ, the one who laid down his life for us, he gave up everything to set us free to forgive us. The one who's been raised to life that we might share in that. And I imagine all of us at various points will be able to resonate with that. We'll know something of that experience when we are stirred to sing. Maybe it's a time when you've been particularly aware of God's goodness to you, his grace to you, the extent of his love to you. Maybe that preciousness that we had just two Sundays ago on Easter Sunday, that celebration that Jesus really is alive. It changes everything, that our hope is secure, and we just want to sing. We just want to sing. And we do sing, whether the sound of our voices sounds like, I don't know, the dawn chorus, or whether your voice is more like a cat with a sore throat as it's strangled. We join together. And at these moments, we're in good company, aren't we? God's people throughout history have been singing, including God's people before Jesus. Over the next 5 weeks, as we pick up this story in Exodus, we pick up where we left off a year ago. God's people, having been led through the Red Sea, are standing on the shores, and what are they doing? The whole of chapter 15 is a song. Almost all of chapter 15 is a song. God's people are singing. Exodus 15 starts and towards the end has the same refrain again. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is mighty. He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. But then there are times, aren't there, when it's much harder to sing. The times when circumstances change, life gets challenging, things start crumbling or crashing down around us. In Exodus 16, it tells us at the start, we're essentially 1 month on from the great escape out of Egypt. We find God's people, they're hungry in the desert, and they're not just finding it hard to sing, are they? Their singing has been replaced with grumbling. Verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted. You've brought us out to this desert to starve. Is it working? Hey, there you go. It's been said of me, I've only got three emotions. Enthusiastic, tired, and hungry. You wouldn't like me when I'm hungry. I'm grumpy. Don't we know that? I mean, I know I'm not the only one, because the chocolate bar Snickers, they've done a whole advert campaign about that. You wouldn't like me when I'm hungry. God's people, you didn't like them when they were hungry. They were grumpy, and they were grumbling. They weren't just grumbling against Moses and Aaron. At the end of verse 8, we read Moses saying, you are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. This is quite serious. Facing a challenging circumstance, just 1 month on after this great rescue out of Egypt, Do you spot how for God's people, suddenly Egypt is like the good old days? Forgotten, all of a sudden, are those groans in Exodus 2 because of their slavery, those desperate cries to God for help. Forgotten is God's promise in Exodus 3 that he was going to lead them out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Forgotten is what happened just 3 days after they led the Red Sea. So even less than a month ago, when they traveled through the desert for 3 days, no water. They're thirsty. They arrive at some water. Hooray! They taste it. It's foul. It's disgusting. It's bitter. And yet God turns it into water that is fit to drink. And then he leads them to a place, not just of one spring, but of 12 springs. And yet, just days later, facing no food, God's people, well, they grumble. What does God do? We pick it up in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. God generously provides. God's people grumble. God generously provides. What does he provide? He provides quail in the evening, posh roast chicken in the evening, and this beautiful bread that tastes like honey in the morning. Manna. Why is it called manna? Because when God's people walked out their tents the first morning, they went, what is it? And that sounds a bit like manna. That's why it's called manna. And notice how God doesn't just provide the bare minimum, the meager rations. There's meat. There's manna. Maybe the manna. In verse 31, we're given that description, aren't we? It's white like coriander seeds. Wafers that taste like honey. Maybe that's just a little hint, a little reminder to God's people of where he would be leading them. White and honey? Land of flowing with milk and honey? Maybe. But then we head into Exodus 17. God's people every morning are still going out, picking up this manna off the floor, knowing God's generosity to them. And yet we pick it up in the start of Exodus 17. The whole Israelites set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Kind of feel like we've been here before. And so they trusted the Lord and they cried out for, no, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there and they grumbled. What does God do when his people grumble? He generously provides for them. Again, verse 6 of chapter 17. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. This morning, I have good news for you. God generously provides for grumpy grumblers. Because this isn't just good news for the Israelites, it's good news for me. And can I suggest it might be good news for you as well? How often it is and how easy it is to be like the Israelites. We haven't just been rescued from slavery in Egypt by God with his judgment passing over us and then being led through the Red Sea. Now, we've been rescued from slavery to sin with God's judgment passing over us because it was taken by Jesus on the cross. That we might be baptized into him and led through death into life. We don't just wake up in the morning and get manna off the floor. We have Jesus, the true bread of heaven, who gives us eternal life and sustains life every day. We don't just get water from a spring or from a rock. We get water from Jesus, living water, streams of living water. We have the Holy Spirit who satisfies our deepest desires, longings. But you know what? Throw a challenging circumstance at us, and before you know it, we're not singing anymore, are we? We're grumbling. And so this morning, I just want to offer from these chapters of Exodus just three reflections on grumbling. The first one, don't mistake groaning for grumbling. Don't mistake groaning for grumbling. The repeated attitude of the Israelites in these chapters is very clear. They're grumbling. Grumbling comes from having a wrong picture of who God is and what he's like. Grumbling comes and we think God is harsh, stingy, unloving, uncaring. And if we think like that, our hearts begin to harden. They stop trusting God. That's how Psalm 95 or Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 describe it. And it means we neither glorify God, nor do we give him thanks. But if that's our picture of God, I want to say it's not the picture of God we get in the book of Exodus. It's not the picture of God that Jesus reveals to us. We have a God who loves us and graciously rescues us. We have a God who cares for us and generously provides. The reality is that life in a world broken by sin is going to be challenging. And as we went through John's gospel last term, again and again, Jesus told his disciples that life following him wouldn't be easy, and that there would be challenges. And yet, notice how God doesn't take us out of the hard times. What does he do? He's there with us in the hard times. I wonder if you spotted it in Exodus at chapter 16, verse 10. God's there, isn't he? While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert. There was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. He was with them. In chapter 17, God says, I will stand by the rock you strike. God is there with them. So when life gets challenging, things crash down, or feels like things are crumbling around us, we can know that God is with us. Jesus has promised that. But we also don't have to pretend everything's okay. Just imagine those times when you fall over and you just rip the skin off your knee, or you do something far worse, or you stub your toe. It's pretty useless to hop around pretending everything's okay, going, you instinctively want to cry out, don't you? We have a God who's there and he wants us to cry out to him. Back in Exodus chapter 2, God's people are honored because they cried out to him. They groaned to him because of their slavery. And we're told God heard their groaning. Groaning is trusting the Lord and crying out to him. Grumbling is against the Lord and doesn't trust him. This morning between us, we carry a whole range of emotions as a church community. We have great delight. Baby Bonnie born very recently. There's at least two more babies to be born very shortly. We've got Joe and Megan's wedding tomorrow. The flowers are all, some of the flowers are already here. But also between us, there are reasons to groan. We grieve the death of our dear sister Debbie. Some of us are here feeling weary, overwhelmed, pained, fearful for the future, uncertain. We can groan to God. It shows you trust him. But just don't mistake groaning for grumbling. Don't mistake groaning for grumbling. Second thing, don't miss God's generosity for today. In the trilogy of grumblings that we get in Exodus 15, 16, and 17, the most detail we get is around the manna, isn't it? The longest spent there are more details because we need to see that we're not to miss God's generosity for today. In 16, 16, God's people were told to gather as much as they needed each day. Manna meant trusting God to provide every day, day after day. When they didn't, they were given a very unmissable reminder. They were left with a maggoty, smelly mess in their tent. You have to trust God one day at a time. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, there was no manna to be collected. You had to trust that God would provide with what you had collected the day before. We continue to show our trust for God with that pattern of 1 in 7, laying things down that have to be done for a day each week, trusting that God has given you everything that you need. Maybe you're somebody who finds it really easy to to praise God for the big thing, the big plan of salvation, that rescue and forgiveness that's ours in Jesus, that new spirit-filled life that you have, but yet it's so easy to miss God's generous provision for you each day. But remember, Jesus is the one who brings us to God and says, call him Father. Call him your heavenly Father. And Jesus says, he sees you as more valuable than the birds of the air. He knows exactly what you need. And he invites us to pray, give us today our daily bread. We trust God for today, and we trust that he will keep us trusting him tomorrow and in 3 weeks' time. Don't mistake groaning for grumbling. Don't miss God's generosity for today. And the third one, third reflection, don't stop praising God for who he is. Because if you read these chapters of Exodus, we don't often link chapter 18 in with this. It almost seems like there's a gear change, a subject change when we get to Exodus 18, because suddenly it's back to Moses' family. A particular focus on his father-in-law, Jethro, who suddenly turns up. And yet, actually, Jethro appears because he shows how God's grumpy, grumbling people, he shows them what they should have been doing. In fact, if you want to just flick on with me to chapter 18, verse 9, so it's a turn of the page, page 76 in the Bibles, verse 9 of chapter 18, Jethro, we're told, was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all other gods." Jethro is not a member of God's people. And yet he's been brought to faith here. And what does he do? He praises God. He starts singing. He does what God's people should have been doing instead of grumbling. We praise, we sing when we see God for who he truly is. The God who loves us, rescues us, who cares for us by providing generously for us. And it means even in the hardest times we can sing. I was in here on Thursday with St. Luke's school, and we were remembering the time when Paul and Silas in prison in the worst possible situation. What were they doing in the middle of the night? Singing hymns. Sometimes in our groanings, we need to sing in the minor key, but we keep singing. We keep praising. Jethro helps God's people reset from being grumpy grumblers to being God's singing people. That's why God has designed us to gather together. Because I need you sometimes to encourage me. I need you to help me have the right picture of God. I need to hear your praises to help me start to sing. If that's true for me, it's going to be true for you as well. Don't mistake groaning for grumbling. Don't miss God's generosity for today. Don't stop praising God for who he is. Let me pray, and I'm going to use a verse from a hymn that we're not singing today, and it isn't even one that we accidentally put on the service sheet either. But these are the opening words. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Amen.